Welcome to Unveiled Faces, a Redeemer Presbyterian Church podcast. Please enjoy our feature presentation.
One of the most heart-stirring wonders in all of God's holy word is that God commands us to love Him and to love Him fervently with all our heart and with all our soul and with all of our might. This very heart-stirring precept of our loving God was revealed to Moses by God in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. The scripture says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." When I think of something of being in our heart, I think of memorization. And if there's ever a passage of Scripture that I would recommend memorizing, it is this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 4, chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. But also, as we noted in the Scripture reading for this morning, these same words of Scripture are found in the New Testament, and our Lord was asked by a lawyer. A lawyer was also a scribe. Scribes did the writing of the scriptures, physical writing out of the text, but also they were interpreters of the law. And so this question that was asked by the lawyer, which is the great commandment in the law, was put there because even those that were the lawyers and scribes, they couldn't come to a determination as to what it was. And so they thought, if ever we could trip up the Lord Jesus, because as we note in the context of this chapter, there were several who tried to come to Jesus and tried to confound him with hard questions. And so what we see here in verse 36, this lawyer asks, "What is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." That is all of our heart. That is with our will and our affections, with all of our soul. As human beings, we are body and soul. And the soul is that part of us which gives our body life. And thus, we are to love God with all that living soul which God has given to us. And we are to love Him with all of our mind. We have a mind that is very active. Our minds will be thinking upon things. We cannot stop thoughts from coming into our mind. And I would suggest to you that if we would want to be thinking more upon God and loving Him more, we need to be in the Word. We need to be hearing the Word of God. Because what you program into your mind is what you feed back in your mind. And thus, if we want pure thoughts, we must keep our mind in the Word of God. "Wherewithal shall a young man purge his way?" It's by the Word of God, by God's Holy Word. And so we see also then in verse 38, Jesus said that to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind is the first and the great commandment. I like what Matthew Henry says in explaining the meaning of these words. He says, "Loving God is the first and great commandment of all the commandments, particularly the first table of the law, the first four commandments that have to do with our duty to God. The proper act of true love has good as its proper object, If we love, we have good in our hearts to do toward others. When we say that God loves us, we're saying that He has good things to do toward us. Now, God, being infinitely good and originally good, Matthew Henry goes on to say, and eternally good, is to be loved in the first place. If we would do good to God and He to us, He would give us that grace of love, but He Himself lets that, is that foremost attribute of Him, in that we are to extol that love and to love Him and nothing love beside Him. We are to love Him and nothing beside Him. Love is the first and great affection that God demands from us, and therefore is the first and great affection that we should devote unto Him. So the first thing I would like for us to note, and we're going to be looking at verses 34 and 35. And in these two verses, we want to note the first and the great commandment is here revealed by our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is revealing it to His unbelieving adversaries. His unbelieving adversaries that are trying to catch Him in His words, who are trying to entrap Him, but Jesus is doing them good because He's going to teach them what is the first and great commandment that God requires of us and of all, even our adversaries. If you want to deal with your adversaries, you need to deal with them in a kind and loving way. Our Lord Jesus Christ does just that. And He knows what these are up to, these ones that are trying to find fault with Him. In fact, there were three separate groups. Had the Pharisees, they had the Sadducees, and now we have this lawyer or this scribe. They come up to try to find a way of bringing some sort of failure in the law against Him so that his ministry would be affected negatively. They wanted Him. In fact, later we find that they were actually seeking to kill Him because He was teaching things that they didn't want to hear. They didn't understand rightly God's word as He was teaching it, and thus He was our Lord Jesus Christ was abused by His adversaries. But He teaches them about love, the first and great commandment. That would be a good way to treat our enemies. Teach them about the love of God. Teach them about how that they are to love others as well, even though they be unbelieving. They are to be told what they need to do. And so we see here, as I mentioned, these three kinds of enemies and accusers that come. First of all, we said Pharisees or the Herodians or the politicians that were in Israel at that time, they formed questions and accusations regarding the prince and matters of state, the matter of relationship between religion and the state. And they ask in verse 17, the Herodians, verse 17, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And so that was one way in which they tried to entrap Him. Then, as the other one, the second was the Sadducees. They were libertines, that is, they believed that we are free to live as we please, and they didn't believe in a resurrection. Basically, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And the Sadducees were a cultic group. The Sadducees' chief error, as I said, was the denial of the resurrection. And so, Christ then dealt with them in regards to their own principle that they followed according to the law of levirate marriage. And He was saying, basically, you have someone that dies, and then the older one dies, and then the younger one marries the spouse, and up and all the way through until there are no more. And so the question was then, And this was the accusation that was made by the Sadducees. If there is a resurrection, see the one spouse, the oldest one, and then several down below the line, married the same woman. Well, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Will she be the wife to the first? And our Lord Jesus Christ reproved them. He said, in heaven, there is no giving of marriage nor being married. And then thirdly, we have the lawyers or the scribes called the Karaites. These were hypocritical pretenders of devotion to God who found their questions on the love of God and love of man. And so they deemed themselves thus to be proprietors of this very topic. And so the lawyer, as I was mentioning earlier, posits this question in Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, this is the lawyer asking our Lord Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? And our Lord Jesus Christ, in verses 36 through 7 through 38, says, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus' answer is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. What we need to understand, of course, that those who are unbelieving do not know the love that is spoken of in Scriptures. Our Lord Jesus Christ is teaching them now, although they be his adversaries, he's teaching them about the importance of loving God as our chief matter of the law. Now, I want us to note here, first of all, that this adversarialness of unbelievers to God is, and particularly toward Jesus, the Son of God, is seen throughout the Old Testament as well as in the New. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, our Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as being despised. The prophet Isaiah says he is despised, and thus we see it is with Jesus as he's meeting with these religious leaders, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the scribes or lawyers. He is despised, and he is rejected of men, the leaders of the church. These are ones who reject Christ. Thus, Christ is a man of sorrows. He is acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We see also in Psalm 22 and throughout the Old Testament, we see our Lord Jesus Christ was despised, and this is clear as Jesus then hung on the cross. Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8. The Scripture says, and these are certainly the words and reflections of our Lord Jesus Christ as he's dying on the cross. He says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the Lord Jesus Christ is despised. And also when Jesus came and he was teaching and discipling his apostles, we see in John 15, and he tells them that he knows that he is going to be despised, that he is despised, and the apostles see this. And so our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, John 15, verses 18 through 20, he says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep your saying. So then, From these words, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament was prophesied to be one who would be hated and despised. And when he came to the very ones that he came to minister to, he was despised of them. The point we're making here is, in this context, our Lord Jesus Christ being hated and despised by his adversaries teaches them the most important thing, the first and greatest teaching of Scripture, and that is to love God with all of your heart. And so we see then in verse 35, one of them, this lawyer, as we noted earlier, asked him, tempting him. Now, the word tempting here has a sense of ensnaring someone or entrapping someone. Asking a question not to find the answer, but actually to try to ask a trick question so that when they don't answer correctly in their mind, they might bring an offense against this individual. And so we see also there is a parallel passage to the text that we're reading here this morning in Mark 12, verse 28. And there, the lawyer is called a scribe. So it would suggest to us that the lawyers were scribes. That is, they did the writings of the Scripture out handwritten because they had no printing presses, of course. And also they had interpreted the law. And so they together were considered pretty much the same office. And one of the scribes came and, having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he was answering them well, asked him, "What is the first commandment of all?" And this is really the focus of this passage of Scripture. It is on what is the first of importance. And so the question then being asked by the scribe and lawyer is to get the answer to something that the religious leaders couldn't even decide upon themselves. And so they thought, this is certainly one of those questions that we could ask where we could find fault with him. And so we know that, as Matthew Henry says, the design then of Jesus' adversaries was to try him, to tempt him. That is, to try. Not so much to test his knowledge as his judgment. It was a question disputed among the critics in the law. Some would have the law of circumcision to be the great commandment. Others among the Jews, the law meaning the Sabbath. Others, the law of sacrifices, according as they severally stood affected and spent their zeal. Now, they would try what Christ said to this question, hoping to increase the anger of the people against Jesus. If he should not answer according to the common opinion, and if he should magnify one commandment, they would reflect on him as vilifying all the rest. So the lawyer's question aimed at confounding Jesus, trying to stump him. Of course, they didn't realize that Jesus is true God. He knows all things. He even knows what they're thinking and what they're up to. And thus, in answering of this question, he goes to the Scriptures and tells them, you know, the Scriptures teach you what, and we just read that passage in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. The first and the great commandment is to love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I encourage you to memorize that very phrase that I've just mentioned. We are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and make that a petition to God on a daily basis, that God would give us the grace, and it is a grace and mercy, that we would be able to love him with all of our heart, with all of our affections, with our will, with our life, what we do with our life, and with all of our mind. And so as we pray that, and we keep our mind focused upon that which is wholesome and based on God's word, we can bring our own life into greater compliance with the first and the great commandment. We talked a bit about the law. The great commandment in the law is the question. Albert Barnes says the word law has a variety of significations. Commonly, it means the Holy Scriptures. When we speak of the law, sometimes the law can refer from all of the Old Testament. Now, of course, the New Testament had not been written at the time that Jesus was ministering. So when they said the law, they were referring to the law, that is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, that is the major and the minor prophets. That was all the scripture that they had. And so commonly in that time, when you said the law, it could be thought that they're referring to all of Scripture. And so what that tells me, that all of Scripture is this, that if we are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, what that tells me is that all of Scripture is pointing to one thing, and that is to love God and to love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. It reminds me of how after Jesus rose from the dead, He went out to meet with the apostles, and He said to Peter, three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" And our Lord Jesus Christ told him to feed my sheep. And then He said, my sheep, and then He said, feed my lambs. His question is, now God knows whether we love Him or not. And even Peter said, when he was asked that of Jesus, he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Do we? And the question here, by way of application, we'll get into that toward the end of the message, but the question is, do you love God? Do you love Him with all of your heart? Do you love Him with all of your soul? And do you love Him with all of your mind? Now, in the Old Testament, instead of mind, they will say strength, or they will say might. And the might there and strength is talking about, since we are body and soul, of course, the soul and the heart refer to the spiritual aspect of us. And so when it says love Him with all of your might, it's talking about loving Him with all your physical self, what you do with your body. And so also, not only was the law referring to all of the Holy Scriptures of the Old Covenant, but it also, as Barnes goes on to say, is used for the law given by Moses, recorded in the first five books of the Pentateuch. And so the law meaning those first books, first five of the Old Testament. But the question, and we want to stay on focus with that, is what of the commandments then of the scriptures that they had at that time, which would be the Old Testament, which of those commandments were the greatest? And so the answer to the question as to what was the great commandment is already given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm curious as to why this question would even be asked, because the Jews were well familiar with Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. These are some of the scriptures that, as we learn from history, that the Jews were to know. And that is in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." There we see that God is one. But we know also from scriptures of the Old Testament and the New, there are not three gods, there is one God, but three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We see also in Mark 12, verses 29 through 31, our Lord Jesus Christ also quoted from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. And He says, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel," quoting, as I said, from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. "The Lord our God is one Lord, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Physical strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like unto this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So our Lord gave the true answer that his adversaries could not disagree with. And thus we see in verse 37, Jesus then said unto him, that is unto the lawyer, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, because that is what they knew to be in the scriptures. I just want to spend a few moments here with regards to what it means by with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I spoke somewhat to that. I like what Spurgeon had to say. With all thy heart means he is our God, Jehovah, who claims our heart's love as our creator, preserver, provider, and judge. He commands us to yield to him all of our heart's affection, to love him first, best, heartiest, out of all comparison to the love we have for any fellow creature or to ourselves. It could be very easy for us to dote upon our grandchildren or our sons or daughters. And as much as we love them, we need to be careful that we still love God over any other creature. Spurgeon goes on to say, to love God with all thy soul means we are to love God with all our life. To love him more than our life. So that if necessary, we would give up our life rather than give up our love to God. And then to love God with all of our mind means that we are to love God with our intellect, with all the powers of our mind, bringing memory, thought, imagination, reason, judgment, and all our mental powers as willing subjects to bow at God's feet in adoration and love. Thus, we see it is the first and the great commandment. Barnes says it is called the first commandment in order of importance. Greatest in dignity of all commandments, in excellence, because it is love to God personally, in extent and duration. God is the most excellent and glorious of all beings. He is to be loved supremely, nothing short. It's not acceptable for us to be mediocre in our love to God. This is what it's saying. Thus, we must test our love to see if it is meeting up to that standard that is set by Scriptures. If we do examine ourselves and we see ourselves coming short, we simply call upon God to give us mercy and grace to strengthen our love for him. And the more we study the Word of God, the more we are in prayer with God, we will find our affections for God growing stronger. When we are away from those means of grace, the Lord's Supper, the Christian discipline, that's part of means of grace, and the hearing of God's Word. Be in the Word of God if you would have a stronger love for him. And thirdly, I want us to note in verses 39 through 40, all the divine revelation of God in the Old Testament, all of that revelation rests upon loving God and our neighbor as ourselves. When I think about God's saying that we are to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and we know that is to be done constantly and unceasingly. Yet, we know that the Scripture speaks of this from Genesis through the book of the Revelation. And so, I kind of think about Jesus as he asked Peter, do you love me those three times? And We could take the Holy Scriptures and we could say, what God is saying to me here is to love me with all of your heart. Think about this. This is God's writing to you, wanting you to come into a greater love for Him, because it is the first and the great commandment. And so in Matthew 22, verses 39 through 40 of our text, we note that the second commandment is likened to it. That is, loving God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so, Matthew Poole says that we are to love every man as we love ourselves. We are not to love ourselves as we do love ourselves, but we are to love others as we ought to love ourselves. We may not love ourselves like we should, so we don't want to get it confused. Well, I don't think much of myself. Well, you can't say that about the Lord. So you have to say, we are to love God as we ought to. We're to love our neighbor as we ought to. And so the first and the great commandment and the second is like unto it contain really the sum of all obedience to the inspired word of God. Thus Jesus says in verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so when we look at Scripture, let it be that God is telling you, I'm saying to you in a loving way, hear the things that you read and do them, and that way you show that you do love God. And so, love, dear beloved people of God, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, and serve the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would know the fullness of comfort and joy in Christ, you must fix your thoughts upon loving God more and meditating upon God's love for you. But remember, it is only by God's grace given you that you are enabled to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. As a close, by way of application, I would just like to say this regarding our love to God and our love to one another. Without love, we are nothing. Without love in a church, we see from the church in the Revelation, the Ephesian church, they had everything right, but they lacked a fervent love for God. And God said, I will remove your candlestick. A church can be unchurched. And thirdly, with love, and this I want to close on, with love, we shall be welcomed by God into heaven. First of all, and I'll get the scriptures to each one of those three points. First, by way of application, as I close, the soul without love to God and for their neighbor is nothing spiritually. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. As I said, the church without love for God will soon be unchurched. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, the scripture says, Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus. I want you to note how that Jesus lauds the great things that were going on in the church. It lacked one thing, the one thing needful, and that was their fervent love. They had left their first love. Jesus said, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not. You have found them to be liars, and hast borne, and hast patience for my name's sake, and hast labored, and hast not fainted." The one thing that stands out in my mind, they were so orthodox, they were so faithful to the Word of God, that they tried certain ones that said they were apostles. They tried them, and they found them lacking. But Jesus says, "Nevertheless, someone, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent." It's not too late. If they just listen to the word of exhortation by the Lord and reproof, God can restore them. And he says he will remove their candlestick if they do not. But thirdly and lastly, consider the soul that loves God and his neighbor is welcomed into heaven by Jesus Christ himself. We read in Matthew 25, verses 33 through 34. I believe we heard that word just earlier in our worship today. Jesus declares to those who love God with all their heart, soul, and mind will be manifest in the day of judgment by the love they manifested to others while living on earth. Jesus says, "I was an hungered, and you gave me meat." He says to the believer, to those who did love God and who did love their neighbor as themselves. And he took note of how it was demonstrated in their life. Christ says, "I was hungry." He was saying, through the one that you helped feed, "I too was hungry. And so you really did it unto me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Therefore, come ye blessed of my Father," Jesus says, "inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Amen.
This has been a presentation of Redeemer Presbyterian Church. For more resources and information, please stop by our website at visitredeemer.org. All material here within, unless otherwise noted, copyright Redeemer Presbyterian Church, Elk Grove, California. Music furnished by Nathan Clark George, available at nathanclarkgeorge.com.